Well, good morning, everybody. I want to highlight a couple of the announcements as if we didn't invest enough time in the announcements, but there's so much going on. I just want to highlight a couple things. The first, with the kids. Our kids' church has been growing. You know, our church has been growing, but our kids' church has been growing probably the fastest segment of anything that we're doing. There was a time where when we first started with our upper elementary, I think we had like 4 kids in there. And there are some times where that demographic alone is more than 20. And we want to make sure that with our kids that they get the same personal attention now that we've grown that they did when it was pretty much one-on-one with the kids. So we would love for you to prayerfully consider getting involved. If you are thinking maybe, possibly, I might want to know more. Don't worry, we're not going to rope you in if you come just inquiring. Don't worry about that. But we would love to have a discussion with you. If you're thinking maybe I could volunteer, even once a month would make a huge difference. We have a rotation so that people get into the service and are able to go in with the kids. And so if you're interested, even once a month helping out, we would absolutely love to have a conversation with you. Since we start a week from today. So let us know if you're interested in that. I also want to talk real briefly about the party that's happening next week, and I want to give you 2 challenges with that. Challenge number 1 is to consider inviting somebody. And I'd encourage you to pray first and see if any names come to mind, because it's always more effective if it's a spirit-led thing. So pray about it and see if there's somebody that comes to mind that you'd want to invite. We're a brand new church, and we can hang out a sign here on Sundays. But pretty much everything about our church is really spread by word of mouth, which you're doing a great job of, by the way. I don't tell you that enough. I was at the fair on Friday on the cold, windy day, which felt great instead of 90 degrees and, you know, humid. But I was at the fair, and I saw some people I recognized that I hadn't really talked to about our service. And they both, without me saying anything, they go, "I hear that things are going great." So thanks to whoever told those people that things were going great. So thanks for spreading the good word. But if you want to encourage someone to come, it'll be a great service. We'll be kicking off a new series. We'll have a lot of fun afterwards. I encourage you to, that's challenge number 1. Challenge number 2 is this. I want to challenge you to take this opportunity to connect with other people here. We're going to provide all kinds of excuses for that. It'll be another one of our name tag Sundays, so you'll be able to kind of peek at that face that's so familiar, but don't have the name with the face yet. You'll have an excuse to make that connection. So look at the name, use it like 5 times in the first conversation. They'll know what's going on. There's smart people here, but it'll help you make that connection finally with the name and the face. We're going to be doing some just hilarious relays. If you just want to watch, great. If you want to jump in, great. Either way, great. But what's nice about stuff like that is when we do goofy things together and have fun, it creates those shared memories. I encourage you to introduce yourself to people you don't know. Take advantage of this opportunity to start to build those relationships. Even those little things, like learning the names, playing together, watching someone else play, that type of stuff, it helps. Every piece helps, you know, us have a greater sense of family. So those are my challenges with that. Okay, the last thing wasn't in the announcements, but it was in our ECC mail that we sent out. I sent out kind of a cryptic little thing to join us in prayer about a possible office space. Right now, we don't lease anything except this once a week. And it's we have an opportunity. It sounds like it's getting closer to reality of being able to possibly lease a space. But I want you to be praying about that, because we don't have it in the budget. We've saved up money, so we wouldn't have to, you know, stretch ourselves real thin. But any time we want to make a decision that's not in the budget, I really want to say, okay, God, is this really what you want? There's all kinds of great things. It would help make us more visible. The copy machine is in our basement, so it's kind of awkward to have you guys come over and help us out with projects. Yeah, just go into the laundry room, grab some paper, step over our dirty clothes, you know. So we can become more effective, become more visible. Pre-marriage, you know, we have a lot of our pre-marriage meetings at like Caribou and Brugger's, which can kind of get a little awkward depending on what we're talking about, blah, 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 blah. So so anyway, it would be a wonderful opportunity, but we want to make sure that God's in it and it's not just something that we want to do. So if you join me in praying for that, that would be fantastic. All right, enough announcements. It only took us, 30 minutes to get through the announcements today? Let's dive in. If you've been with us, then you know what we've been talking about. If you haven't, we've started a series 4 weeks ago called Surviving the Suburbs. And we are in part 5 of our 5-week series. And today, we're going to be continuing this look at the Ten Commandments. What we've been doing is we've been matching up the commandments found in the original Ten Commandments with life in the suburbs. Because as we've discovered way before the series ever began, life in the suburbs is not the promised land when it comes to Christ formation in your life. In fact, it was striking me very clearly today that we live, our church is planted right in the middle of the thorny soil that the Bible talks about. And most of us, we live, our houses are in the midst of the thorny soil that the Bible talks about, where weeds come up and choke the life out of you. And so that's the world we live in. And we've been looking to the scriptures then to find some help on how we survive these suburbs that we live in. And one of the things we've discovered along the way is that God gives us limits through the Ten Commandments, but these limits are really gifts. And if we embrace these limits that God gives us, they can help us not just survive, but thrive in today's in the suburbs. So today's gift, the command we're going to look at, involves embracing reality. Embracing reality. That's what we're going to look at today. The last commandment involves this embracing reality. So since we're going to talk about reality, I thought we'd have a little fun. Since kids, you have been doing such a great job hanging in there week after week when we get up here and say a lot of stuff that sometimes makes sense, sometimes doesn't. We've been trying to include you a little bit. So if there are any kids here, if you want to come up right now, this is part of the service where we want to get you guys involved a little bit. So if you want to come in, and you can either sit in these chairs or on the floor right here. Emma and Andra, do you guys want to come up and stand maybe right over there? They're going to be my assistants today. That's right. I forgot about our intro music. Fire that up. You guys, come on in. You can sit in the chairs if you want, or you can sit here, just someplace where you can see the front. Come on down. Good to have you guys here. Great to have you. All right, we ready for this? All right, well, today we're going to be talking about reality. So since we're talking about reality, I thought we'd have some fun with some illusions. Does anybody know what an illusion is, besides a really big word? What's an illusion? That's a perfect definition. He said it's where you think you see something, but it's not. It looks one way, but it's really another way. For instance, here I've got what colors do we got here on these handkerchiefs?
Blue and red.
Blue and red. Very good. Now, it may look like I magically turned these to two other colors, except to the adults who've seen this thing a million times. But did I magically change these colors? No, there's some sort of trick that I'm not very fluid at yet. And you see the little yellow tag sticking out the side. It's an illusion. It's just a trick. This wasn't real magic. It's just a prop that makes it look like I have powers to change colors, which I absolutely don't. So we have a couple other illusions here, and Emma is going to do one of these illusions. Let me give you your wand. Now, what we have here is a little flower pot. Is there anything in that flower pot?
No.
Anything in that pot? No, 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 no. Are there any like trap doors or anything you can see in that flower pot or anything like that? Anything fancy? Any yellow tags sticking out of my hands? No? Okay, well, Emma is going to, what are you going to do with this flower pot, Emma? She is going to make a flower appear. All right, take it away. Ta-da! Sure, she gets claps. All right, good job. Thank you. You can grab a seat, or you can stand back there, whichever one you want. Now, did she really make a flower magically appear? No. There was some sort of trick that tricked it into looking like this magically appeared, but it was just an illusion. All right, now we have Andra. She's going to do another illusion here for us. We have three boxes. All right, is there anything in any of these boxes? Okay, they're all empty, right? They're all empty. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to hide this coin in one of the boxes, all right? And it's going to look like Andra can magically see inside the box and find out which box the coin is in. So, Andra, do you want to pick three volunteers here to help out? Are you guys up for volunteering? All right. This is an ordeal here to pick your volunteers. Okay. Go ahead and pick them, sweetheart. Who do you want to... Okay, so you're one. Okay, so you can stay right there. That's fine. Okay, can you pick two more volunteers, sweetie? Or I can pick two more. Okay, and here's another one. Okay, and one more volunteer. And who did you pick? You want me to pick the last volunteer? Okay. How about right here? Okay. So now, I'm going to mix these all up. Okay, we're going to mix these boxes all up. All right? You do? You are amazing. We can have you do the trick next week, right? Okay, so you hold this one. You hold this one. And you're the other volunteer? You hold this one. Okay. Now, you guys can even switch them if you want so that you can tell that I didn't set this trick up. Do you want to switch them? Or are you all good? Okay. So now, Andra, you can turn around, and Andra is going to make it look like she knows exactly which box it's in. So go ahead, Andra. You can head down and take a look. Go down and see if you can figure out which box it is without looking inside. Don't show her. Don't open up the box. All right. So here she goes. Again, if we had a camera right now, you'd be seeing amazing cuteness as she goes to each box, taps her wand. Okay, go ahead and tap it. Okay, what do you think? Do you think that's the one?
Yeah.
Is it the right box? Let's take a look inside. Look at that. Yay, you shook it. That probably, yep, all right, great. Okay, so we got one last illusion here. Actually, two, because you're going to be able to take one back with you to your seats. All right, is there anything in this pan?
No.
Anything in here? All right, no, nothing in this pan. Okay, not yet there isn't. I don't do this stuff well. Okay, so now we are going to make something appear in the pan. So, Emma, go ahead and put that on top. Okay, and Andra, tap it a couple times just for show. And now we pull it off, and wow, look at all these things inside this pan. Now, what I want to show you about this is an illusion you guys can each take with you. And you can show your parents if you want. These two, maybe some of you have seen this before, these two are the same size, right? But when you put one on top, look at that, it looks smaller. And when you move it to the bottom, now it looks bigger. You see that? So on your way back to your seat, we'll have Emma. Why don't you come on down here on the floor, Emma? Emma's going to hand out some to you guys, and then Andra, you and Krista, if you want to take a couple, and we'll pass some out, and if you guys can just kind of circulate them, take a yellow one and a red one, kind of pass them around, you'll see that your eyes can get tricked very easily by something like this. All right, cue the outro music. Let's get out of this stage and move on to the next one. Hey, thank you. You guys can go back to your seat when you get your things. Thank you. So, Krista, why don't you come on up here? We can pass some of these out. Here you go, school. Why don't you guys take those, and then Krista will help you. Just pass them down the rows. All right. So when Krista and Andrew pass those out, just take a look at it, pass it up and down the rows. All right. Let's move on. We actually have a wedding in here today. No one from our church, but there's a wedding scheduled for 1 o'clock here today. So we will be expediting our service after it ends, expediting our cleanup process and everything. But I need to keep moving then. All right, illusions can be fun. Illusions can be fun, especially when you have someone that can execute them better than myself. They can be a lot of fun. Illusions are a blast. One of the ones we had fun with this summer as we were driving around to different locations was our girls like to look out at the road, and you ever see that mirage effect where it looks like there's water? They can be fun. However, if you were in the desert and you thought that water was real, that mirage, and you oriented your life towards it, it could be dangerous. So illusions can be a lot of fun. But illusions can also be dangerous if we allow them to guide our lives. And that's why we're talking about this today. Because there are illusions that we guide our lives around at a subconscious level and a conscious level that are really dangerous. Okay, well, let's jump in. Let's talk about reality. If you have a bulletin or the book, as it was called today, if you want to pull out the green sheet, let's start digging into this idea. And the first thing I'd encourage you to write down is this. Reality is always your friend. Reality is always your friend. I love that quote. It's not always something that feels friendly. It's not always something that you want to hear, but reality is your friend when you learn how to deal with it. And life in the suburbs, unfortunately, is filled with so many illusions. You know, I feel horrible for girls because, girls, you look at TV, you look at the magazine, and what you see is this illusion. You see people who don't even look like the people they are in real life. You know, if you see the people as they're presented in the magazines, if you see the people as they're presented on TV and in the movies, and then if you see them in real life, the people that are actually those people don't even look like those people. But there's an illusion there that you can look like that. And if you guide yourself by that illusion, it can be dangerous. Dangerous to your mind, dangerous to your heart. You know, and there is this illusion that guys are falling for, and that is that Axe body spray in applied in gallons makes you irresistible to women. It is not true. Fortunately, I don't see a cloud hovering over any of you, which is so good. But you'd go walking around the fair or almost any junior high in the United States, and it's dangerous to your health to pass through these clouds of fragranceness. All right. So the suburbs, they're filled with illusions. Some of them are just funny. Some, though, are very, very dangerous. And I want to look briefly today at three illusions that I think are dangerous and three illusions that affect all of us to one degree or another. Here they are. There's a place to write these down, too, if you'd like. Three suburban illusions. Number one is that I actually want the life that the Joneses have. We'll say more about what that means later. Another suburban illusion is this, that I'll be more content with more stuff. And number three, an illusion that may sound just like reality but isn't, I know what I want. I know what I want. Three suburban illusions. I want the life the Joneses have. I'll be more content with more stuff. And number three, I know what I want. Now, again, some illusions are just tricks, like making a flower appear in a pot. Even if you believe that was real, it's not really going to affect your life. However, if you start embracing these, they can really mess up your life, any one of them, and especially in combination with each other. If you cling to these three illusions too tightly, you'll end up frustrated, you'll end up exhausted because you're just chasing the wind. And after years of chasing all these things, again, what makes this so devastating, after years of chasing these things, you get to the end of your life, and you may have a nice house, but you find it's not a home. And you may get to the top of whatever ladder you were trying to climb, but there's no one there to enjoy the view with you. These are the types of things that can happen. You might find, I finally got that killer wardrobe, and it's great until the next fashions come out, you know? Or, even more significantly, until Jesus looks at you and says, you've got a full closet, nice for you, but I was naked and you gave me nothing to wear. You know, ultimately, that's the big thing. You know, we can miss the most significant reason of all or most significant danger of all, and that is to have these illusions obscure the reality. In fact, it's very symbolic that we have all of these illusions obscuring, you know, the altar behind us. That's what can happen. It can obscure reality, chasing these illusions. Well, fortunately, the Bible speaks to illusions like these. Fortunately for us, God wants to help. Fortunately for us, as God was first calling out and forming a people in the desert, this Hebrew people, he gave them these limits that were designed to help keep us grounded in reality. In particular, the commandment we're going to look at today. So, with no more introduction, let's look at that commandment. Let's dive into it. This is found in Exodus chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. If you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to send you home with one. We have a stack of them right there at the table in the back. You can just pull one of those, take one home with you as you go home today. All right, here we go. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 says this. You shall not, what? Covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sink our teeth into this passage a little bit, and then we're going to apply it to those illusions that we looked at. That's what we're going to do, and then we're going to get out of here in time for that wedding to take place. All right, a couple things I want to say about this passage in its context. This is the last of the Ten Commandments. As the Ten Commandments were given, this is the last. In some traditions, they pull two commandments out of here. In others, they say this is one. We won't try to argue that point, but this falls at the end of the commandments, the ten that were given to us. So it's at the end. And it's interesting, most of the previous commandments, you could argue all, are based on actions. They are things that are you can see a little more clearly. And this one isn't as much based on an action committed as, or even words spoken. It's more of a private world thing. This command not to covet that which is your neighbor's, it's more of a private world thing. It's harder to see it from the outside. It can be happening, and others might not know that it's happening within you. But although it's hard to see, it's something we are all guilty of. The word itself is an interesting one, and I'm going to massacre the pronunciation, but I believe it's pronounced something like Hamed. Or is there someone who's a little bit better? H-A-M-E-D is the transliteration. If there's someone better at Hebrew than me. But I think it's something like Hamed. It appears at least 21 times in the Old Testament. You can find it a number of times. And what's interesting about the word is that there's no word in English that matches up perfectly with it. So when that word shows up in the Old Testament, sometimes it's translated as our word covet. Sometimes it's translated as a phrase to lust after. So sometimes it's translated in these ways that in our language have more negative connotations. But the exact same word is also translated sometimes as delight in or to treasure. So you have this word that can be positive or negative. It's not inherently evil. There are things that are good to covet. If you've been around church and have ever listened to Christianese, you'll hear people sometimes say, I covet your prayers. Sometimes I'm like, can I say that? Because it's coveting. You can say that because it's a good coveting. So coveting itself, the word, the actual Hebrew word, can be good or positive or negative, depend on what it is you are hamadding, or however it's pronounced. And the point being made here seems to say, don't allow your heart to long for things that belong to someone else. Don't long to possess their spouse. Don't long to possess their oxen. Don't long to possess their donkey or their servants. In fact, don't covet anything that belongs to them. Now, in the suburbs, most of us don't walk around with a conscious coveting of other people's livestock, you know? But we sure covet things, don't we? You know, we see someone's phone and we're like, ooh, that phone is much cooler than my phone, you know? Or we see their yard and we think, wow, their yard. I wish I had their yard or their house. It's so easy for us to look around. And basically, that's what God did when he gave this commandment. He knows that our minds, it's hard for us to always think in abstract. So he just basically took them on a tour of their world. He said, okay, see that? Don't covet that. See that? Don't covet that. See that? Don't covet that. It belongs to someone else. Don't covet that. In our world, it's not a big jump to do the same. He's basically saying, if the things that your neighbors have, the things that others have, don't covet that. Don't desire to possess that which is theirs. Don't do that. Now, it was interesting too, as I looked at the word in the biblical context, it was interesting to note of the few times that Hamed is used, and in the very few times that it's not used in commandment form, it almost always seems to be linked with a corresponding action. That when people covet, one of the things that happens is an action follows. Here are two of the examples that were very obvious. Here's this one. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. In that instance, the people of Israel were told, God's going to give you victory over these folks. Don't touch any of their stuff. and this person saw something. He coveted it, and he disobeyed God, and there were disastrous consequences for God's people and for this individual and his family. Micah 2:2, they covet fields, and they seize them, houses, and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. In this one, we see that coveting leads to a bad action, but it started with that coveting. And that's one of the deals about this coveting. It's a source sin. This coveting leads to other things. The coveting, the inward desire, leads to an outward action. And that's what God's warning us about. You know, in the suburbs, so often, how often are we taught, and in some ways rightfully so, how often are we taught, focus on the behavior, focus on the behavior, focus on the behavior. How often does God say, focus on the heart and the mind? Because often that is where the behavior springs from. That's just interesting to see that contrast. So coveting may start inward, but if fanned, coveting can lead towards breaking the other commandments. If you start coveting a person's spouse, that can end up lead to breaking the commandment to remain faithful. If you start coveting someone else's stuff, it can lead to breaking the commands of bearing false witness or stealing or even worse. If we covet, if we allow ourselves to covet and we dwell on these things, it breaks down community. And we've mentioned so many times before how key doctrines, key theology makes a real world difference. This doctrine of the Trinity makes a real world difference because ultimate reality is community. Ultimate reality is God who exists perfectly in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the God who exists in that perfect community. And so ultimate reality is community. And what happens is, as we start to covet, that's a community destroyer. So it makes complete sense that God would say, as he's forming a people, don't covet, because I'm trying to form a people who are very different than the rest of the world, a people who aren't just living in seething jealousy of what others have, but are actually able to rejoice with others when they get a new ox, you know? Coveting, it leads to this breakdown. We can't be happy for other people. We want what they have, and it can lead to all kinds of problems with each other. And so that's some of what we've unpacked here. But here's the deal. Coveting just doesn't only affect our relationship with one another. It's not just a community killer. It affects our relationship with God. Check this out. Check out these links that I found in the New Testament. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is immoral or impure or who is covetous, and I didn't make that up, that's in the translation I was looking at, that is an idolater, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is what? What does it link covetousness with? With idolatry. So not only does coveting break down our relationship with one another, coveting breaks down our relationship with God. So not only does coveting affect most of the back half of the commandments, coveting actually is related to the first commandments about having no other God before God, about not positioning anything else as an idol. Is coveting a big deal? Yeah, coveting is a big deal. Now that we've looked a little bit of some of the context, now let's apply this. And on your notes, I've got the three suburban allusions at the top. Let's look at these one at a time and a response to each. And the way I want to handle the response is to give you what I'm calling three lifelines. Three lines, three truths that you can actually tell yourself to help undo some of the lies, these suburban illusions. Because the Word of God says, the truth will set you free. And it will. If you can embrace these three truths, they can help keep you grounded in reality rather than embracing the illusions. All right, here we go. Here's truth number one that relates to the Joneses. And the truth is here, the lifeline is, I might not want what I think they have. Now, if you're not familiar with what I was getting at with the Joneses thing, there used to be a phrase that people used to say. It was called, keep up with the Joneses. And when you were trying to keep up with the Joneses, what that meant was you saw that these guys had stuff that maybe was better than your stuff, so you would work really hard to get stuff as nice as these mythical Joneses. Well, the reality is the Joneses don't exist. Now, if you have a neighbor named Jones, you know what I'm saying. I'm not saying they don't physically exist. The Joneses don't exist. This idea that we have of what their life is like, you don't know what their life is like. We often think we know what their life is like, and we think we want what they have. But the reality is we don't know. And this myth that I've got to keep up with them, you might be trying to keep up with an impossible pace. You know, Ben Johnson comes to mind. He was a guy who was taking steroids. Well, no wonder they couldn't keep up to him. He had this unfair, unreal advantage. He was taking substances that allowed him to go faster. And here are these other people trying to keep up with them. They can't. And we try to do this because we think, oh, they're doing it, but we don't know. And we could spend all day talking about all the things that you don't know. A lot of times we go to their house and we're like, oh, look at that. If only we could keep our house as clean as the Joneses. Well, what did the Joneses' house look like 30 minutes before you got there? You know? But we compare their house clean to our house normal. And for most of the Joneses, their house looks a lot more like our houses looks. Just, it looks that way 30 minutes before we get there. Does that make sense? You know, another one is this. A lot of times we think, if I made as much money as these people, I would be happier. You don't know that. There are a lot of jobs that have high incomes. You wouldn't want their job. And there's a whole lot of people that have those jobs that wish they had what you have, perhaps, if you have a job where you can punch out and go home. A lot of people's jobs, they never can punch out. There's a great phrase I once heard called, everyone wants to be president, no one wants to do president. You know, we a lot of times think, if I was just the boss, oh, I would love it. Well, for the most part, most bosses, they got miserable lives. Because they're always working, they're always on the clock, they always feel pressure. And you may think you want their life, but you might not want all the stuff that comes with it. Does that make sense? And there's all these things we don't know. The Joneses may look like they have more. It could be because they're going into crazy debt, and you don't want that. Do you see how I could go on and on and on? There's this illusion that we think is going on that we don't have. The reality is there are no Joneses. Everyone's got stuff. Everyone's got problems. So to tell yourself that truth could be very life-giving. Instead of thinking, I want what the Joneses have, to tell yourself, perhaps out loud, just not in their presence, I might not want what I think they have. Some of you, that might be a freeing thing today to go home and to repeat that line. I might not want what I think they have. I might not want what I think they have. Because we just don't know. Now, let's get to the other two. And these are of an ascending importance. So this one I just gave you is a little bit helpful. Each one of these is more helpful. Here's the second one. The second one is this. If I'm not content now, I won't be when? Say that again so I can take another sip. If I'm not content now, I won't be. Tried to sneak it in there. All right. If I'm not content now, I won't be then. This is huge. If you can embrace this truth, oh, it can set you free. In fact, this could be an entire series in and of itself. If I'm not content now, I won't be then. How long are you content with your brand new coolest cell phone that ever came out in the history of world cell phones? You're happy until when? Until the next one comes out. You get the vehicle you had dreamed of. How long are you content with that vehicle? Until it gets a scratch. Because then it's like, oh, if I only had a car with no scratch. Yeah, seriously. Until it gets a scratch. Until when? When else? The smell goes away until the next model comes out. Until there's all these things, right? You know this is true. We need to start telling ourselves that because we don't live like that. We live as though I will be content if I just get this, but we all know we won't be. So to remind ourselves, when that new thing catches our eye, if I'm not content now, I won't be then. It's such an important lifeline, such an important lifeline. It was interesting going back to the word God used when he gave us his word. He used that word, hamed. That word, again, it can be delight in or lust after. When we live in lust after, I just wish I had this, I wish I had this, we can miss the delight in. We're thinking so much about steak that we can't enjoy the hamburger. I was at camp a couple weeks ago, and I was out walking, and I was on this. I went out early in the morning. It was a beautiful day, and I found myself actually thinking about heaven, and I was thinking about heaven, and this random thought came into my head of, wouldn't it be cool if heaven had a soundtrack? You know, where like in heaven, there was like this music that just would match up with what you're doing. Wouldn't that be cool? And it was interesting. I had that random thought that I'd never had before, which is kind of embarrassing to admit. But here's what was cool about it. Is when that thought came into my head, I heard this still small voice that said, there's a soundtrack right now. And I started listening, and there was a gentle breeze kicking in across the lake in the pines. And I could hear, you know, the birds doing their thing and all that stuff. And there are these things that we can miss as we are always looking to the next. If we're not content now, we won't be then. One more illustration, and we'll move on to the next point. I saw a video by a popular Christian speaker, and he was talking about the poor, and he was talking about us in America, some of the types of issues we're going to look at in the next couple weeks ahead. And he was saying, even those of you who have the least in America, people in these other countries, oh, they would be so happy with what you have. And I'm thinking, yes, until when? Until they got it. And how many of us know people? I personally know people who came out of persecuted, horrific conditions. And I'm not going to try to mock it. I'm not trying to say we shouldn't be generous, because we should. Just wait till the next 6 weeks. We're going to hammer that home. My point's not that. My point is this. If you're not content now, you won't be then. We have examples of people like Paul praying in prison, singing psalms to God, hymns of praise. If you're not content now, you won't be then. And even if you take a person in poverty, I've seen it. You take a person in poverty, you bring them into the United States, when they're here, they're not content. If you're not content now, you won't be then. So that's why, again, I encourage you to set a different bullseye. You know, so many of us subconsciously, we're trying to become more like Donald Trump than we are Jesus Christ when it comes to our stuff. Our target is more Donald Trump than it is Jesus Christ when it comes to stuff. What if we began to say, God, help me to become more content with less. Help me to experience through the power of your Spirit what Paul did, where he could be content in all circumstances. On those days where he could enjoy a juicy steak or the equivalent thereof in his world, he could fully enjoy that. And on the days where he was without food, he could still be content. What if? What if? All right, last one. Last one. And this, of all of them, is the most important one. Another lifeline that specifically speaks to this idea of I think I know what I want. Here's the reality. He is everything I never knew I always wanted. That's from some chick flick that I couldn't find the name from, but who would have thought you could find wisdom in chick? Guys, we have to look for wisdom, or make the most out of those moments, right? All right, here we go. He's everything I never knew I always wanted. Of all the lifelines, this is the most life-giving. The other two are reality-based, so telling yourself the truth would be good. But this one, there's an extra power here, because you can begin to tap into the very power of God to change you, instead of trying to just tell yourself the reality. Thinking that you know what's best for you, it's an illusion. And I won't be able to shake some of you of that. My hope is you'll open yourself up to the Spirit of God, who will help you to see that. That you don't know what's best for you, but God does. The God who created you, the God that created this world. He knows what's best. And so often we pursue things that aren't life-giving. So often we pray desperately for the very thing that God doesn't want for us, because he has something else that's in the big scheme of things better. True life, the scripture says, is found as we give ours away, as we place our full trust in God and allow him to lead us and to live by his good and gracious limits. And I want to close this portion of the service today by looking at, and we won't unpack these, we're just going to read them and look at them quickly. These were in our devotions just from this week. If you've been doing our Bible readings, these will look very familiar, because they were in our Bible readings. This first one was from Monday. Look at this. This is, again, speaking to this idea that he's everything I never knew what I always wanted, that God wants to give us life. Look at this. from the book of Deuteronomy, which is also right one of the other two places you can find the Ten Commandments written down in the Bible. He says, "See, I've set before you life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering. But if your heart turns away, if you start thinking you know what's best for you and you just go down that direction, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods, maybe yourself, and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and the length of your days." Here's the other passage. This one was from Monday. This one was from Tuesday. It's from Psalm 1, Tuesday and also Wednesday. "Blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But their delight, again, is not in what the illusions of the suburbs or what they think they want. Their delight is found in the law of the Lord. And on his law, they meditate day and night, telling themselves this truth over and over again. Sometimes that it'll make sense, but sometimes you need to tell yourself that because that thing looks so good. They meditated on it day and night. They're like, here's the one I want to get to. They are like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so. They're like a chaff that the wind drives away." That is a powerful picture, isn't it, at the end? And that really speaks to this whole idea of he's everything I never knew what I always wanted. Not only does God give us laws that are for our good, that if we can trust him, we find that they work better than going our own way. Not only that, God wants to do this. Make us like a tree planted by streams of water. In January, when we do this series about really how do we become these people that God wants us to be, one of the things I want to try to remember to point to is some research they've done about how you can have resistance fatigue, where just trying to say no to things, it actually produces a resistance fatigue. You can only do it so long. They did this with cookies, you know? You actually get this fatigue. You can, if you try to resist not eating the cookies, when another thing comes your way, you statistically, after saying no to the cookies, you statistically have a worse chance of saying no to the next thing that comes your way. You have a resistance fatigue. And so if we come out of this room today and we just say, "I'm going to try to say no to this thing. I'm going to try to say no to this thing. I'm going to try to say no to this thing," you'll just get fatigued. You will wither. You will not prosper. But if we can come forth allowing the Spirit of God to produce this living water in us, a new life, a new heart, a new mind is promised by God that can change us from the inside. So it doesn't rely on us just trying harder, but we find it truly is a gift of grace that God is doing this new thing in us if we let him. Because the Bible says you can resist the Spirit. You can resist the Spirit by your conscious coveting. You can resist the Spirit by putting yourself in situations you shouldn't put yourself in. There's all kinds of ways to resist the Spirit. Will you embrace the Spirit today? Embrace this gift of limit, of saying, "All right, God, I'm not just going to only pursue what I want. I'm not going to submerge myself in the suburbs. I'm going to embrace reality." Would you do that today? And what we'd encourage you to do is to as we celebrate communion together, to come forward and embrace that. So let me invite the worship band up, and let's together prepare ourselves for this time of communing with God and each other. So we have some prayers that we pray together. And again, I love the example that the Bible has given us. So much of the Bible, it gives us these things to do together. The Lord taught his disciples a prayer. There's so many things that God's people do together. So as we prepare for communion, in addition to individual preparation, it's just going to happen in your own head, your own heart. Let's also do this together as God's people. So let's put these prayers on the screen, and please pray this with me. Father, we confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word, and we will be made clean. You know, one of the things that we say here at our church is that the only person that will keep you from the Lord's table is you. If this is your first time here, if this is your first time where you're open to the claims of God, we would invite you to come forward and to receive from God. To, as the words were already prayed and spoken, that we will come humbly and say, God, we cannot save ourselves. We turn to you as our Savior. If you want to do that today, boy, we would not just allow you, we welcome you to the Lord's table. So let me pray, and then we'll pray together the Lord's Prayer. And then communion servers and ushers, if you want to come forward, we'll receive communion together, and then the ushers will invite you to come forward. Also at this time, we'll be, if you brought an offering, we'll be presenting our offerings at that time too. There'll be a little basket that'll pass. So let me pray, and then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. Father, we come to you now, and we ask that you make this time holy. Make this time wholly yours. We pray that you will allow us to be disconnected, if only for this moment, from all the things that would keep us from hearing your voice and being filled with your Spirit. Father, we pray that you will convict us of things that are not in alignment with your ways, which are good. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would fill us in such a way where you'd give us not just the truth in our head, but the power flowing through our veins and through our muscles as we literally take you, you know, through this bread, through this juice, Lord, as you come into our body, may that be a sign of the reality of your Spirit indwelling us. Make us temples of your Holy Spirit, Father, that we may have the strength to go forth with the mind of Christ, to go forth with the very power of Christ in us, so that we may live differently. We may live in freedom, Father. So take these elements, make them for us, your body, your blood, Father, as we come to you and we gather around the Lord's table as your people. Lord, before we do that, we also pause to remember you and the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. And we now pray together a prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Ushers.